the Lord would help us, I want to continue with the subject of angels this morning. There's much more to be said about them. And I hope you find it's an interesting subject and hope that we are enlightened and reminded about how real angels are, even though we don't see them in front of us that we know of. But remember that scripture that says, be careful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. And so we know that angels are very real. And want to continue on this morning. Last weekend, we tried to focus entirely on the characteristics of angels as best we could tell from the scriptures. And if you noticed, I was very careful to try to stay with the scriptures, and I wanted to give you many scriptures, and I only wanted to say what the scriptures had to say about angels, because there's so many thoughts and ideas about what angels are and about what they do in the world today. Many of them, unfortunately, are unbiblical. And so I just want to share and to point out, give you some scriptures you can look at or you can read and consider, considering the subject of angels. But this morning, I'd like to talk more about angel duties. Those tasks, maybe, as you, if you will, if you please, a job description for angels. And there's many, many things we can draw upon from the scriptures to learn a little bit about this subject. So if you'll continue praying, we want to do that this morning. And I want to start by reminding you what Psalms 148 verse 2 says. The psalmist there says, praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his host. I believe one of the chief duties that angels perform is praising God. You remember last week we said that angels were created by God. They're not eternal beings. They have not always been surrounding the throne of God and been in heaven. They are created beings, and we went to some scriptures, and we looked at that last weekend. But I believe one of the main functions that God has created angels for, many functions, but one of them would be to praise him. And in fact, there are scenes in the Bible that we read about and we see where that's exactly what's taking place. Maybe we'll get to a mention of it a little further along in the sermon today, but certainly in Revelation chapter 5, that comes to my mind quickly about just a real massive scene of worship taking place, but praise and adoration taking place in heaven, and the angels are part of that there. And so the psalmist said, praise ye him, all his angels. I believe every single angel has a duty and a task to be praising God. David said in Psalms 103, verse 20, he said, bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. You know, we've talked about another thing, is that angels were ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them that should be heirs of salvation. So says Paul in the Hebrew letter. And so even the psalmist David here is recognizing that, and he is reminding the angels that their task would be to bless the Lord, and the angels that are there to do his commandments, and they're his host, and they're ministers of his, and that do his pleasure. I'll tell you, what good would an angel be to the Lord if it did not perform the Lord's pleasure? If an angel could not please the Lord by those things that he did, he would not serve any purpose. So what a good reminder from David there in Psalms 103. Again, that in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, Paul writes over there about angels. He says, and again, in verse 6, he says, and again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Can't you just almost picture in your mind, through your spiritual eyes, almost picture a scene in heaven with all of the heavenly angels beholding in wonder as the little baby Jesus was born to the Virgin Mary and to to Joseph here in this world many years ago. Could you not imagine what the angels must have been thinking that are accustomed and who are very well acquainted with the Lord Jesus himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and they have seen him in his all his glory in heaven itself, and that there they are beholding the Lord Jesus being born as a little bitty infant into this world to begin his earthly ministry. They must have beheld in much wonder and awe as that took place. What a good thing to think about there when he wrote, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." I'll tell you, our Lord and our Savior, he is worthy to be worshiped this morning. And I'm so thankful that we have a group of people, a group of God's children today that are here and that are anxious and have a desire to worship our Lord and our Savior. Again, in Revelation chapter 5, when John received his vision over there, you know, we read last weekend over there in Revelation 5, we were reading about a song that was being sung in verse 9. It said, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And of course, they were singing that song unto the Lamb, the one that actually redeemed them, the one that was worthy to take the book, and the one that had redeemed them by his blood out of all of these nations and all of these different tribes of peoples throughout the world. They were singing to the Lamb that was standing there before them. Just a few verses up, verse 6, John said, "I beheld," that means that I saw, "I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb with a capital L, as it had been slain." And John was seeing this scene unfolding in heaven, and they saw the Lamb standing there. And in verse 9, they're singing this new song unto the Lamb. And it says in verse 10, and they also said, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then in verse 11, it tells you how many angels John saw. And we talked about that last weekend. He says, "I saw 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, an innumerable host of angels that John was beholding." And guess what they were doing? They were singing, someone was singing a song in verse 9. As I said last weekend, I'm not sure if it would not make any doctrinal sense to me for angels to be singing about redemption, because there is no redemption for an angel, for a fallen angel. We know that's biblical. But look what they were doing in verse 12. The angels are in this scene, and this is what John says they're doing. They were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, he says, "I heard saying, blessing, honor, and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And John sees this, and he says the four beasts that were surrounding the throne, they said, "Amen." And the 24 elders, they all fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. What a scene of massive worship taking place there in Revelation in chapter 5. And so we see that, and we see this innumerable host of angels there that are praising God. All the words coming from their mouth is praising God and blessing God and talking about how worthy God is. And I'll tell you, that's something that should be on the minds of all of God's people at all times, is how worthy God is to receive our praise and our adoration and our thankfulness for all he's done for us. So angels praise God. That's one of their duties. I'll tell you, another duty that angels have is they're messengers. And I think we looked at probably most of these occasions last weekend, but angels are certainly messengers of God. In fact, we looked at some occasions where there was one particular angel named Gabriel that seemed to be a very prominent messenger from God. Because you remember we had talked about last weekend in Luke chapter 1, you had the angel Gabriel appearing and identifying himself by name unto John the Baptist's father, Zacharias. The angel Gabriel came and he appeared to Zacharias and he announced that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son and his name would be John. And then you also had in Luke chapter 1, you had the same angel Gabriel that came and informed the Virgin Mary about the impending birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that she would be overshadowed by the power of the highest, and that would conceive and would bear, give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, her Savior. And so then you also had an angel that appeared to Joseph in a dream. It's not named, and it doesn't say if it was Gabriel or not, but I highly suspect it was the same angel, Gabriel, that appeared to Mary, that probably appeared to Joseph also, and confirmed and comforted him and told him to fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, because that which she is conceived of is of the Holy Ghost. And so we find that the angel Gabriel came and he gave very important messages there in Luke chapter 1. Also, you remember in Luke chapter 2, you remember right immediately after the birth of Jesus Christ, you had the shepherds out in the field, and it said that an angel appeared to those shepherds and said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And indeed, that's what a messenger does. A messenger from God brings you good tidings, good news, good information that you need to know, and it's good and profitable and beneficial for you to know. And so the angel came and announced to those shepherds about that I'm bringing these tidings of great joy. And then it says right after that, it says immediately a multitude of the host of heaven appeared. And what were they doing? Praising God. Praising God there in the field at night with those little simple shepherds. And so, and then we had one other occasion in Judges chapter 13. I think we mentioned this last weekend. We might have mentioned about the parents of Samson was Manoah and his wife. You had the occasion there where the angel appeared unto Manoah's wife and then later appeared to them, Manoah and his wife together, concerning the upcoming birth of their son Samson. And so certainly we have evidences that angels are messengers. They bring words from God sent to his people from time to time. Another duty that angels perform, or that job task that they have, is that they are guiders. Angels provide guidance for God's people. In Matthew chapter 2, you might remember where when the infant Jesus, the little baby Jesus, was just born, and not long after that, King Herod had learned of the birth of Jesus, and the one that was to be called the King of the Jews. Well, Herod was the king, and he was concerned about anybody that had a title of King of the Jews other than himself. And so you remember Herod giving the order for all the children 2 years old and younger to be slain. And so, but you had an angel that came to Joseph, and God sent an angel to guide them. And it said the angel directed Joseph to take Jesus and Mary, his wife, and to flee from Herod into Egypt and to remain there until I bring thee word. And that's what happened. And they fled. They took the baby Jesus into Egypt and stayed there safely until after the death of King Herod. And after Herod died, the angel appeared unto Joseph again, telling him it's now safe to return to Israel, in which they did. You remember at the scene at the tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ in the various Gospels, we find that there were angels there And they, on one occasion, they said these words to the women that came early of in the morning to the tomb of Jesus, expecting to anoint his body with spices, but lo and behold, the stone had already been rolled back and Jesus was nowhere to be found. He had already risen from the dead. And so there is an occasion of angels there, and it says, and they told those women, "Fear not, you seek Jesus, but he's not here. He is risen." In fact, one of them, I don't know why this always sticks in my mind, but one of them said something to the effect of, "Why seek ye the risen among the dead?" And that's always stuck in my mind. Why would I ever want to seek Jesus somewhere where he's not? And so, but the angels were there to guide them. And the angel told them, "He's not here, but he's risen." And the angel told the women to go and to tell his disciples, "He goeth into Galilee, and you will see him there." Angels guiding Mary and the other women there, along with the disciples that remained, guiding them to go into Galilee. And he says, "There you will see Jesus." So they're guiders at times. Also, the angels are wonderful providers for God's people. Here's some occasions I want to point out to you, just a couple of them, where angels provided things that were needed for God's people. In Genesis chapter 21, do you remember the situation between Abraham and his wife Sarah, and also Sarah's handmaid named Hagar? Do you remember Sarah was barren, and God had came and had promised Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child at the appointed time? You remember they got impatient, they could not wait any longer, and so they introduced Hagar, the handmaid, into the equation, and lo and behold, they had a child through Hagar that was named Ishmael. But if you read on, you get to Genesis 21, you get far enough along in that story. After the promised child, Isaac, is born, when Abraham and Sarah are 90 and 100 years old, Isaac is eventually born. And then one day, Sarah sees this Ishmael mocking Isaac, the little child, the little young lad Isaac. The older lad, Ishmael's mocking him, and Sarah says to Abraham, "Take this woman and take her son and take them away from here. He's not going to be heir with my son, Isaac." And the Bible says that it grieved Abraham very greatly in his heart to hear that. But do you know what God said? God said to Abraham, "Do not let this grieve you at your heart." And I'm just paraphrasing, and we don't have time to go read it exactly this morning. God says, "Don't let this disturb you. Go ahead and hearken to the words of Sarah." And that's exactly what happened. But what we find is that Abraham took a cruse of water, and he took some bread, and he gave it to Hagar, the handmaid, and he sent Hagar and her son Ishmael out into the Beersheban wilderness, sent them away from the household. And if you read a little bit, they went a little ways, and it probably didn't take them very long, and they had used all the water that they had. And they're out in this wilderness, and you know, in any kind of a desert wilderness, you need a lot of water to survive. They had run out of water. Hagar was distressed. She took her child, Ishmael, and sat him down under a bush, and then she walked away just a little ways further and sat down and began to cry and began to be very distressed. Lo and behold, an angel appeared unto Hagar. An angel appeared, and God opened her eyes, and he not only gave her water and let her see a well of water where she could go and refill her water container, but he also comforted her, and he told her, in so many words, again paraphrasing, the angel told her that God has heard the cries and heard the voice of this child. He knows where this child is at. And he says, "I'm going to make a great nation of this child. He'll become a great nation because of who he is." And God provided her, through the angel, provided her water that was needed. So there's an occasion of an angel, God sending an angel at a great time of need to provide something of material substance to to one of God's children, I believe. A good example of that. One other place is in 1 Kings, and in chapter 19, the prophet Elijah was fleeing from wicked Jezebel. And he is trying to escape her. She is out to take his life and has declared that she's going to do so. And so Elijah is fleeing for his life now. And he is left and he is out in the wilderness and he has become very discouraged. And it says that he requested that God would take his life. I'll tell you, a person has to get very low in life. You have to be very disheartened and very discouraged and almost having lost all hope for somebody to pray that God would take your life. But that's the occasion that happened to Elijah here. And so he's out and he feels all alone. He's asked God to take his life. And then he's laid down under a juniper tree and he has fallen asleep. It says, "Behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again." Not only did the angel come to provide strengthening for the prophet Elijah, but he cooked him a nice meal. He cooked him lunch. The angel appeared and had a fire going and cooked him, baked him a little cake upon the fire and brought him a nice cruse full of water for him to drink. And he woke him up and he says, "Here, you need to eat this because you're going on a journey." And Elijah did so. And he ate and then he says he laid down again. He says, "But the angel came a second time and woke him up." And it says that Elijah rose and he ate and he drank again. And it says he was able to go forward for 40 days and 40 nights all the way unto Mount Horeb, where he met with God again. So the angel came and provided a great need that Elijah had in one of his difficult circumstances in life. I submit to you this morning, beloved, that the same God that sent an angel, a providing angel unto Elijah and unto Hagar, is able to send and provide for you and I today whatever our needs might be. Amen. Whatever comes up in life that is distressing you and has caused your heart to be heavy and caused you to be anxious about things, God is able to provide for you. He still loves his people as much now as he ever did. He has loved you with an everlasting love, and he said, "I'll never forsake you or leave you." I hope that you're encouraged and reminded this morning that your God has many ways that he can provide and care for you. We're just looking at just a few of them. We're just touching some of the high. There's so many more scriptures, we wouldn't have time to go to all the different places. Another task that angels do, they're protectors. Not only do they praise God, not only are they messengers and they're guiders for God's people and they're providers, but they're protectors for God's people. In Daniel chapter 3, you had the occasion of the three Hebrew children in the furnace, where it said that they had refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image and refused to worship the golden image, and Nebuchadnezzar had them cast into the burning fiery furnace. And you remember the words of Nebuchadnezzar? He says, after they were cast in, he asked someone, he says, did we not cast in three men bound into the furnace? And they said, yes. And he says, well, I see four in there walking or loosed, and they're walking around. And he says, and one is like unto the image of one is like unto the Son of God. Now, I don't know how he supposedly knew what the Son of God looked like, but that's what he said. Well, later on, Nebuchadnezzar went up closer to the furnace, and he saw the three Hebrew children walking around in there, and he called them out of the fire. He spoke to them, and they came walking out of the fire. And it said everyone there noticed that they had They had no damage from the fire. Their hair was not singed. And he said they did not even have the smell of smoke on them, the smell of fire. You try doing that around the campfire sometimes. I'll tell you, it's difficult to not have the smell of a fire if you get anywhere near it, to get in your clothes and in your hair. But this is God at work here. And you know what he said when they came out and they said, we're doing just fine. And then Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged, he says, God hath sent an angel to protect you and to deliver you. And so I believe he had it right the second time when he said God had sent an angel. I think that fourth person was most likely an angel that went in there and had taken those three children and brought them out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's their Babylonian names, and that's what the Bible uses mostly. But I'll tell you, I really prefer to call them by their Jewish names, was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And that's their Jewish names, and that was their true names. But that happened. That was a real story in Daniel chapter 3. Do you remember three chapters later in Daniel chapter 6? You remember what happened to Daniel? Remember about the king making the law about no one is to fall down and to pray unto anyone, any gods other than unto him? You remember, of course, what Daniel did, and it was King Darius. Well, Darius had him cast into a den of lions. And you remember the outcome of that story? He had him cast in there. The next morning, it said that Darius had a sleepless night. He said the next morning he came and he woefully called out unto Daniel, and Daniel answered him. Very surprisingly, Daniel's still alive. And he answered King Darius, and this was what he said. He said, my God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. Do you know that's a real story? That really happened. That really happened. These are not little made-up parables and made-up fables to encourage God's people. These things really happened. They're recorded in God's Word, the most holy book that we have on earth. And God recorded these things for a reason, for you and I to know them, to read about them, and to be encouraged by them. God sent an angel and protected Daniel in the lion's den. So, angels are protectors. We find there's another task and there's another duty that they do. Angels are also deliverers. Psalms 34:7, it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Did you know angels are deliverers? They absolutely are. How about that thought this morning? Is that not a good thought for God's children to be reminded of? Is that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him? Who is it this morning that fears God, beloved? Is it not the children of God? That's who fears God. It's God's children here in this world. His beloved children that his son died for. They're the ones that fear God. And he says that an angel encamps around about them and delivers them. I am very glad to know that we have deliverers available and at God's disposal anytime he needs to send one on our behalf. I don't know if any of you have ever been delivered from any situation in life. I don't know if you have. I can tell you one time I was delivered from something that I shouldn't even still be here. I was years ago filling up a 5-gallon metal gas can in the back of my truck, and these plastic bed liners had just come out. They just started making them, putting them in the backs of the bed of pickup trucks to protect the metal. Well, nobody knew it at first, but they were the best insulator that you've ever seen is this plastic. And so the metal gas cans, back then we all had metal, that's all they had. And everybody had metal gas cans, and they could not touch the bed of the truck. They could not be grounded. And anybody that knows anything about hydrocarbons, especially somebody that spent his entire working career working in a refinery and a chemical plant, and knows that when you take a hydrocarbon in this kind of air that we have been having in the winter, and it's cold and it's dry, static electricity builds up. Anytime you pour hydrocarbon from a height and pour it into something, that energy that's taking place is just like you rubbing your foot on the carpet and getting a static charge. Well, that gasoline gets a static charge on it. I was filling my can one day, right, hit my head right over the top of it, and I was looking at the pump, and I looked back, and there was a blue flame this tall coming out the middle of the hole of the can while I had the nozzle in it wide open putting in gas. I saw this. My sight was still really good then. I was younger. I saw it, and I just stopped pumping gas and leaned back as if that was going to do anything, but I saw the flame go back inside the can and disappear. Now, how it didn't blow up, later on there are many, many stories of exploding and killing people. I feel like I was delivered. I feel like the Lord delivered me that day, and it was not my time to go, but that really happened. Maybe you have some stories also. Maybe we all have some times in our lives we were delivered and never knew it. Who knows? Driving down the road, if we'd have been a few minutes ahead or a few minutes behind, who knows what could have happened to some of us. God's angels are deliverers. And we find that it's an occasion. Remember in Acts chapter 5, the apostles were imprisoned there by the high priest and some others for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Locked in prison, but it says the angel of the Lord came by night, opened the doors. There were people guarding the doors there, two guards guarding. They came, opened the doors, and the angels led them outside the prison and released them and told them to go and continue preaching in the temple. And that's what they did. So an angel delivered the apostles in Acts chapter 5 from a closed, guarded prison. But here's a better one. Acts chapter 12. Remember, King Herod had killed James, who was John's brother. You had James and John, the sons of thunder. Herod had killed James and had arrested Peter and had put Peter in prison, and he was being guarded over there by 16 soldiers. And I trust that you remember what happened there. An angel appeared. Peter's in prison. This king, he has put 16 soldiers to guard him. In Acts chapter 12, verse 5, it says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You see, prayer works, doesn't it? People were praying for Peter. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. I've read before that these soldiers, a quaternion, it's going to say in here that it was a quaternion of soldiers, and it said in verse 4, four quaternions of soldiers, that's four times four. So they had 16 soldiers, and maybe they worked in shifts, but it says that Peter's laying in the prison, he's locked in there, he's sleeping between two guards, he's chained, a chain to each guard, sleeping there, and the doors are closed and locked, and there are guards on the outside as well. I'll tell you, the King Herod did not want Peter to escape, so he had him in prison. But it said that he was in the prison there, and he said he was sleeping between the soldiers. And verse 7 says, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and he wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Verse 10 says that when they were past the first and the second ward, they had gotten past two stations of soldiers, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, and they passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. The chains that was on Peter, chained to the soldiers, it said they just fell off. When he got to the gate that was locked, it said the gate just opened of its own accord. Friends, our God is able to deliver you and I from any situation that occurs in our life. I hope that you are reminded of that fact. We might not see it such a dynamic scenario as Peter, where we had the angel come and physically wake him up, literally take him by the hand and lead him out of the prison. But God can deliver you and I from any situation that occurs. There's nothing too difficult for your God. And he knows where his children are at. Remember what the psalmist said, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. God has a whole host of these angels at his disposal. Angels are protectors. Angels are deliverers. Angels can strengthen and encourage God's people. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus is kneeling down in the Garden of Gethsemane, literally hours before his crucifixion on the cross. He's kneeling down and he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he prays, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. I never thought about this until a day or two ago as I was considering this subject again. It said an angel appeared unto Jesus and strengthened Jesus. Now, what time have you ever thought or considered that Jesus, who, by the way, in Matthew chapter 28, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." What occasion was Jesus ever lacking in strength that you could think of? But it plainly says the angel came and strengthened him. I'll tell you how I think it was. It was in his humanity. In Jesus' humanity, when he came and he put himself into a fleshly body, into the form of a sinful body, with no sin in him, but he took the form of a sinful human upon him, and in his humanity, you see, he experienced everything you and I have experienced. Every emotion, every pain, every fear. I'll tell you, in his humanity, Jesus did not look forward to this cross. He did not look forward to dying, to having wicked, sinful men nail him to a tree and stand him up in shame when he had done nothing wrong. He didn't look forward to that pain that was going to be inflicted and the punishment that he had to do. In his humanity, the angel came and he strengthened Jesus for the task and the job that he was about to do. In his heart, I can tell you, the Lord Jesus, in his heart, in his will, and in his purpose, and in his spirit, he never wavered from the left or the right as to where he was going and what he was going to do. But his fleshly body felt the fear of what was about to happen to him, and the angel came and strengthened him. It said that Jesus was praying so hard in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed so hard that he says that he began to sweat. It says his sweat was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now please make sure you always understand what the Bible says. It did not say Jesus shed one drop of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. He did not. Never be confused. He said that he sweat, he perspired. And that his perspiration was as a great drop of blood falling to the ground. He was praying so fervently. I always thought about this, and I thought to myself, you know what? It was cold that night also, because later on we find Peter and some others warming themselves around the fire after Jesus had been taken by the Roman soldiers. There it is on a cool night, and Jesus is sweating because he's praying so fervently. Well, I have to confess to you this morning, I have never been able to pray that fervently. I wish that I could. Our Lord set the example for us, didn't he? It's not because we don't have an example that I have not been able to do it. But I have something to shoot for. I have something to aspire to. An angel came and strengthened the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 27, during the Apostle Paul's treacherous journey to Rome to go and to be before Caesar. He was on a ship and was in a great tempest and in a great peril. And yet it said, Paul said that an angel came and appeared and stood by me at night and assured him that he would stand before Caesar, and that also that every single person aboard that ship would survive. You know, Paul got up and he went outside and he strengthened and he encouraged the crew of that ship that they would all survive this encounter and this great peril of the storm that they were in. An angel came, and it says that he strengthened Paul. I like that. There are many times in our lives we need strengthening, is it not? Aren't there times in your life when you feel like you need strengthening? Well, God knows how to do that. And who knows if he might not send an angel one day and strengthen you in some way. Angels are ministers. In Hebrews 1:14, that's where we read that angels are ministering spirits. What do? They minister. Ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who should be heirs of salvation. In Matthew chapter 4, immediately after Satan tempted the Lord Jesus over and over, and Jesus resisted every single temptation, immediately after that, it says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I wonder what the Lord Jesus needed at that moment. Once again, I believe it was his humanity. I believe that it was hard for Jesus in his humanity to resist some of these great temptations for Satan. You know what that tells me, beloved, this morning? That sometimes it's going to take a great effort on our part to resist the temptations of Satan here in our lives. It takes effort. You have to stand up for what you believe, and you have to stand up for this Bible and for your Christianity and for what you know is right. It takes effort to do that. And who knows if we might not need an angel to come and strengthen us somehow. And it may be unseen. You know, we sing a song about the unseen hand. Maybe it could be an unseen hand of an angel that touches you and strengthens you in a time of need. Angels are also executioners. I'll tell you, they do many things, do they not? Angels have many tasks and many duties that they perform. One of them is that they're an executioner for God in the army of God. In 2 Kings chapter 19, back in Hezekiah's day, King Sennacherib and the Assyrian army had came and had surrounded and besieged the city of Jerusalem. Hezekiah prayed, and in one night, a single angel of the Lord smote and killed 185,000 Assyrians. It said the next morning when they awoke and looked, it says they were all as dead corpses. 185,000 dead Assyrian soldiers by one angel. And that's not to say that he couldn't have slain a million had he chose to. How much power would more than 12 legions of angels have should Jesus have called them that night in Gethsemane? How much power would they have? How much power would 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands angels have? I'll tell you, friends, I hope you know and are confident in your heart, and I hope you're assured in your heart that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth with his mighty angels, in that innumerable host of angels, it won't be any problem for him to defeat Satan and his angels and all of those that oppose him, all his enemies. It'll be no problem for the Lord to defeat them. Angels are executioners. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the Lord punished David for numbering Israel. God sent a pestilence that killed 70,000 men. And it says after that that God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. A destroying angel God sent to Jerusalem. But as he was destroying, it says the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and he said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." Angels are executioners. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul wrote, "Jesus will return with his mighty angels." I don't know how many he has, but he knows, and it's a lot. And they're very powerful, and they're very mighty. Jesus will return with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I have a feeling that when he returns with his mighty angels, it's not going to take him very long to accomplish this work. Angels are executioners. Lastly, that's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot of different things that angels do. There's more. I mean, but we kind of get the idea of all the different tasks and duties that angels perform at the bidding of God. But you know, one other thing that I think they may possibly be involved with is the assistance of God's children at the moment of death. We've all heard many stories before of God's children having visions of either Jesus or an angel moments before they pass from this world. And I mean, and what can you say about those other than we've all heard many stories? I don't discount them myself. I don't. But here's a biblical. I'm trying to stay with the Bible. I'm not giving you suppositions and what ifs and what a lot of people think angels are and what they do. I'm just trying to stay with the scriptures. There in Luke chapter 16, Jesus told a story about the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. And you remember it says that Lazarus, who was a beggar, it said it came to pass that he died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, I personally, I've always believed that the phrase Abraham's bosom is simply a sort of a Jewish euphemism or term for heaven, Abraham's bosom. But Jesus plainly said that when Lazarus died, the angels came and carried him there, his soul and his spirit. His body stayed behind, but his soul and his spirit is what he's referring to. Jesus said the angels assisted in that. It says about the rich man, it says he died and he was buried. And later on it says he opened his eyes and he was already in hell. Doesn't it make you wonder if maybe the angels might not be involved at that most precious moment of life in our passing from this world into the glory world? You know, we've always believed that whenever a child of God breathes his last breath here in this world, that immediately the soul and the spirit depart from our bodies and go to be directly with the Lord. There's no intermediary place or resting place in between. We go immediately to be with the Lord. It wouldn't surprise me one bit. And I'll tell you, I don't think this is a parable or a story that Jesus is telling, because these people have names. He said the man's name was Lazarus. Most of your parables, it would say a man or a ruler and servants did this and that and the other. But here's names given. I think this was an actual event the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus said the angels came and bore him to Abraham's bosom. Many, many things. Isn't it very interesting to consider the subject of angels this morning? I hope that this has been interesting for you. I hope it's been helpful in some small way. And maybe you've had some things that maybe you've seen and you've discovered in the scripture, even additional tasks that they do. It wouldn't surprise me. I feel like there's probably much more that they do. These are just some of the ones God has let us know that angels perform. Doesn't it serve to reinforce you, though, and to reinforce our heart this morning that God cares about his people and that these ministering spirits that God has created to go forth and to minister unto them that'll be heirs of salvation, that's you and I and all the elect family of God. Doesn't it warm your heart this morning to know that God has such an able group of helpers at his disposal? And how powerful they are. It just serves to remind me that God's will is not going to be confused or interrupted in any way by Satan or any of his angels or by anyone else that's opposed to God. I'm thankful we have a God that had the wisdom and the foresight to create something such as angels that would be such great helpers for you and I. May God bless you and keep you this morning.